Hello, saints. Sure is good to be back with you again. Let's ask the Lord to help us out today. Father, that's what I ask. I ask that you help me out, lead me and guide me into this teaching on the resurrection life that you have given us. And the quality of life depends upon our belief system and our faith. And knowing this, Lord, I ask that you be with me today and help me to get this message out that will help a lot of people. And I praise you and I glorify you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about today is the resurrection life. You know, Christianity is a living reality. In John 10:10, it says, I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. It is the abundance of life that gives us healing, gives us strength, and it gives us energy. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. And this means that in the mind of the Father, there has come a time that there is an end to worry, an end to fear, and an end to doubt. The work of the adversary, folks, has been destroyed. Exodus 23:25-26 was given to the Jews under the first covenant. But it may become a living, sweet reality to us. As it says, and ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall none cast her young nor be barren in thy land, and the number of thy days I will fulfill. Well, the question bears to be asked, is our covenant now as good as that one was? Well, Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And then verse 13 in Philippians 4 says, I can do all things in him that strengthens me. And then verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. You know, we rise into the realm of the supernatural, absolute overcomers, perfect victors in Christ Jesus. And is it any wonder that Paul, at the close of the 8th chapter of Romans, declares this? He says, in verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God as unveiled in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Folks, we stand on the mountain of victory. And now we can say there is no more sickness in the body of Christ. His word is a reality in the lives of the sons of God. And we're going to go out today to destroy the works of the enemy in the bodies, minds, and the spirits of men, glory to God. You know, there's several methods of healing. But the one that stands first in the mind of the Spirit is found in Isaiah 53:4-6. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was stricken and smitten with our diseases. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Sin and sickness are one thing in the mind of the Father. Anything that touches the man and injures the man, God is against. Disease touches the man, and God laid it on Jesus. Sin touches the man, God laid it on Jesus. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. In the 10th verse, he said, he hath made him sick. When he declares that by his stripes we are healed, that means our freedom from sickness. That's our receipt in full for a sickless and sinless life. Because sin and disease will not, shall not have dominion over us. And we take what belongs to us as sons and daughters of God. And we know that sin shall not have dominion over us, as it says in Romans 6:14. Because we know that the blood of Jesus cleanses from sin. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we have committed sin, we have an advocate with the Father. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we know that if we confess our sins, he's going to forgive us and cleanse us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We come to him with all of our diseases and sicknesses, knowing that all of those were laid on Jesus. Then, folks, it ain't right that we should be in sickness, because the adversary has no right to put disease or sickness on you, because they were laid on Christ already. So I can say to the Father, do you see what that adversary has done in my body? In the name of Jesus, I take deliverance from this thing with which Satan has put on me. Then I whisper, by his stripes I am healed. The pain has to go. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people being healed because of that. You tell yourself, by his stripes I am healed. You confess it to the Lord out loud. And then that pain has to go. Command that pain to go. And I guarantee you, it'll do it. It has to go. We can be just as free from diseases as we are free from bad habits. And after all, the habit of sickness is like any other unclean habit, because there is a provision made for a perfect healing. And no one of us needs suffer from the hand of the enemy, because your deliverance is in the redemptive work of Christ. It's hard for us to understand that the laws that are governing the earth largely came into being after the fall of man and with the curse upon the earth. And it's because of this that a lot of people accuse God of the accidents that take place, of the sickness and death of loved ones, of storms and catastrophes, of earthquakes and floods that continually occur. And all of these natural laws, as we understand them, were set aside by Jesus whenever it was necessary to bless humanity. They came with the fall. And their author, of course, is Satan. And when Satan is finally eliminated from human contact, or rather from the earth, those laws of his will stop functioning. Now, Jesus' description of the Father and his declaration that John 14:9 says, he that has seen me has seen the Father, makes it impossible for us for a moment to accept the teaching that disease and sickness are of God. The Father's very nature refutes the argument that he would use sickness to discipline us. Jesus plainly taught us in Luke 13, and speaking of the woman with the infirmity, that disease is of the adversary. Luke 13:16, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound low these 18 years, to have been loosed from this bond on the day of the Sabbath? And if you'll read carefully, the four Gospels, you'll notice that Jesus was continually casting demons out of sick people, breaking Satan's dominion over the lives of men and women. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Peter tells us, Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And in the Great Commission, Jesus told us in Mark 16, 17, and 18, these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. There ain't no such thing as a separation of disease and sickness from Satan. Disease came with the fall of man, and you cannot conceive of sickness in the Garden of Eden before Adam sinned. The fall was of the adversary, the enemy. Sickness and sin have the same origin. Jesus' attitude towards sickness was an uncompromising warfare with Satan. He healed all who were sick. No one ever came to him who did not receive immediate deliverance. Jesus' attitude towards sin and his attitude towards sickness were identical. He dealt with sickness just like he dealt with demons. And we have been driven to the conclusion that if disease and sickness are of the devil, and we found that they are, then there is only one attitude that the believer can take in regard to them. We have to follow in Jesus' footsteps and deal with disease just like Jesus dealt with it. Now, how did God deal with disease under the first covenant? When Israel came out of Egypt, she was God's own covenant people. And as soon as that nation had crossed the Red Sea and started toward its homeland, the angel of the covenant said this to Moses in Exodus 15:26. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his eyes, and wilt give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will permit none of the diseases upon thee, which I have permitted upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. God did not put the diseases upon Israel. Neither did he put the diseases upon the Egyptians. It is Satan, the god of this world, who has made men sick. And here the Lord declares that he's to be Israel's healer in Exodus 23, 25, and 26. And if ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee, there shall none cast her young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. He says he's going to take sickness from the midst of them. And it's a remarkable fact that as long as Israel walked in the covenant, there was no sickness among them. There's no record of any babies or young people ever having died as long as they kept the covenant. There shall none cast her young. There were to be no miscarriages, nor abnormal abortions. There were to be no barren wives in the land. Every home was to have children. He said, the number of thy days I will fulfill. So that means there were to be no premature deaths. Every person was to grow to full age before he laid down his work. Folks, that's remarkable. The Lord took over that nation. He became their healer, protector, and supplier of every need. He was everything they needed. Deuteronomy 7:13 through 15 says that he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee, and he will also bless the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground, thy grain and thy new wine and thine oil, the increase of thy cattle, and the young of thy flock in the land which he sware unto the fathers, to thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all peoples, There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness. So the Lord was to meet every need. He was to supply every demand of that nation, and he was to be intimately in contact with every member of the family. Everything connected with them was to bear the stamp of prosperity and success. Disease and sickness was not to be tolerated among them. 2 Chronicles 16:11, behold the acts of Asa, the first and last. Lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet. His disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers. Well, you can see here that the Lord was displeased with Asa for seeking the help of man when God had promised to be his healer. And if you read the Psalms carefully, you're going to find that God was Israel's healer because it's continually mentioned there. Psalms 103:3 says, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy desire with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. And the fact that disease came through disobedience to the law is evident. Forgiveness for the disobedience meant the healing of their bodies. And we share with him in his resurrection life. We reign as kings in the realm of this resurrection life. You are what he says you are, whether you recognize it or not. You share in all he is or did. As he was in his earth walk, you are today. As he is seated at the Father's right hand, you're there legally. After God had told Israel that the reason for disease and sickness was that they had rebelled against the word of God, condemned the counsel of the Most High, he declared in Psalms 107:17-20, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. They took themselves out of the protection of the covenant. And I believe it's in the plan of the Father that no believer should ever be sick, that he should live his full length of time and actually wear out and fall asleep. It's not the Father's will that we should suffer with cancer and the other dreaded diseases that bring pain and anguish. Psalms 107:18 says, their soul abhors all manner of food, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. He sends his word and heals them and delivers them from their destruction. You know, men were sick because of the broken laws of sinning against the word of God. Now, we're talking about the Jews here. As they kept the covenant laws, no illness was among them. But when they sinned, their bodies were filled with diseases. They had a right to turn to the Lord and find their healing. And practically all the outstanding prophets had the ability to heal the sick under the first covenant. Isaiah 53 gives us a picture of what the coming Messiah was like. It's a very graphic description. Isaiah 53:3 says, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of pains and acquainted with disease. As one from whom men hide their faith, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our sicknesses, carried our diseases, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. This scripture has to do with the disease problem which confronts the church and the world today, as well as the sin problem. He has borne our sicknesses and our diseases. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted with our diseases. It was God who laid our diseases on Jesus. Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath made him sick. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." God made him sick with our sicknesses. He was afflicted with our disease. Now, to our sins, he said in Isaiah 53:5, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." He dealt with man's body and with his soul and spirit. He laid our iniquities and our diseases upon Jesus. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted with our diseases and our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Folks, he's already healed you. In the mind of the Father, you are already healed. Jesus knows that he bore your diseases, and I wonder how much it hurts him to hear you talk about bearing them yourselves. So you need to learn to say, "I am healed," because he did that work and satisfied the Supreme Court of the universe, and that makes you free. Sin shall not lord it over you, because you are a new creation. When were you healed? When Jesus defeated Satan and stripped him of his authority and rose to the right hand of the Father, that's when you were healed. And following the temptation, Jesus went down out of the mountain and the multitudes thronged him, as it was recorded in Matthew 4:24. "And the report of him went forth into all Syria, and they brought unto him all that were sick, holden with divers diseases and torment, possessed with demons and epileptic and palsied, and he healed them." In every contact of Jesus with the people, he healed their sick. He didn't turn any away. Everybody was healed. And some in Christianity today will try to have us believe that there are some cases which are not the will of the Father to heal. Yet you know what? Those same people will go out and take medicine and send for a doctor when they declare it's not the will of God to heal them. Now that's backwards. The fact is, there aren't any cases that are not the will of the Father to heal. It's not the Father's will that any die of disease. Sickness does not belong to the body of Christ, and it ought not to be normal or natural. When Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches," he meant we are united with him as closely and vitally as the branch is connected to the vine. And you can understand how Jesus couldn't have cancer, couldn't have tuberculosis, pneumonia, or any of those other deadly diseases, because he is the vine. And we, as the branches, ought not to have these things either. And it ought not to be normal for believers to be in bondage to poverty so that they have to go to the world for help. And it ought not to be normal for them to go to doctors for healing either, because the believer is of God. He has been redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. He has the very nature and life of God in him. He is the righteousness of God in Christ. And he's not only redeemed out of the hand of Satan and made a new creation, but he stands in the Father's presence without the sense of guilt or condemnation. And he has the same liberty and freedom with the Father now that he will have after death when he goes to heaven. He stands before the Father now as Jesus stood before him. The Father's love nature has taken the place of the nature of Satan in his life. And he's no longer afraid of disease or any adverse circumstances. He's not filled with fear and bondage, because the Son has made him free. Perfect love has cast out fear. He is filled with the nature and life of God, And God's nature is love, and there's no ground for disease and sickness in the body of Christ. These new creations are the sons of God. They're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. They have God dwelling in them. They have the life and nature of God and God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead, has made His home in their bodies. Romans 8 and 11 says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you." And in the ministry of Jesus, there was a perfect coordination between Himself and the Father. Jesus' attitude toward disease and sin was the Father's attitude. He lived among the Jews, God's covenant people, and healed their diseases, breaking Satan's dominion over them individually. And when He went to the cross, He became their substitute, their sin bearer, their disease bearer. When He was nailed to that cross, Isaiah 53 became a reality. "Surely He had borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And it was the hand of justice that fell on Him as our substitute, as He bore away our sickness and disease." Glory be to God. Now we're talking about the Great Commission, which is it's very important to every believer. When Jesus was saying goodbye to the disciples, as recorded in Matthew 28:18 through 20, He said this: "All authority hath been given unto Me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." He said all authority had been given unto Jesus in heaven and on earth. He didn't need authority. He had always had it. And why was it given to Him now that He was leaving the earth? Well, it was given to Him because He was the head of the church. He was the firstborn among the dead. He was the Lord of the church. The church was to be His body. And He was to use that authority through the church. All the authority that had been given to Him was for the benefit of the church. But most of the church has done away with the all authority part that God gave to Jesus, because it has been buried in their lack of faith theology and creeds. And it seems that no one has been able to reach it, and it's doing no one any good. The church does not know that before Jesus went away, He gave to it, that church, the power of eternity, to use His name. And this power of eternity gives to the believer access to that all authority. John 14:13 through 14 says, "Whatsoever you shall ask or demand in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in My name, that will I do." Folks, that's not a prayer. It's the use of the name of Jesus to draw on this all authority. The book of Acts gives case after case where men tapped that all authority. Men were blessed by it. That all authority is still available to those who use the name of Jesus, because that authority has never been withdrawn. Because if one part of that Great Commission had been removed, then all of it has been set aside. If one miracle has been set aside, then all miracles have been set aside, and the name of Jesus has no authority. But we know that His name was given to us for miracle-working power in the gospel. Jesus said in Mark 16 and 17, "In My name shall they cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Every one of these five things are things that the adversary brings upon the church of God in the unsaved world. Five miraculous manifestations are to take place. Satan holds men in bondage, folks. He fills them with fear of poison. Satan has robbed them of their testimony so that they no longer speak in new tongues of deliverance and victory. They've been robbed of the ability to lay hands on the sick and see their loved ones recover. Why? Because sense knowledge has gained the mastery over the ministry. Jesus said that as soon as men believed on him, at once these signs should accompany them. At once they begin to cast out demons. At once they begin to speak with tongues of power. And at once they master disease. Serpents are typical of disease and demons. Mark 16:19-20 says, "So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word by the signs that followed." And the word that he had spoken and the word that they dared to confess was confirmed by signs that followed. God's attitude towards sin and disease has never changed. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was opposed to sickness and disease then. And he's opposed to it right now. He suffered on account of sin, and his attitude towards sin now is as it was then. The seated Christ is a receipt in full for your healing. The seated Christ proves that he finished his work. And always think of Satan as the defeated one, as the one over whom you in Jesus' name have dominion. And in that name, the new creation is the master of demons and disease. And every circumstance will hold you in bondage. Folks, we have a perfect redemption, a perfect new creation, and a perfect union with Christ. He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." We've got a message that brings success, health, happiness, and victory to every man. Because every man is a failure outside of Christ. We have God's solution to the human problem. The living word in your lips makes you a victor, makes disease and poverty your servants. The living word in your lips brings God on the scene. It brings victory and it brings joy and success to the defeated. In Revelation, we see the supernatural element of Christianity in a light that the modern church has never seen. Paul's revelation begins with Jesus being made sin. It deals with what he did and what was done to him during the 3 days and three nights until finally he rose from the dead, carried his blood into the heavenly holy of holies, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Glory to God. And that period covers the 40 days from his crucifixion to his seating at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And you know what? It deals with three major facts. What God did for us in Christ in the great substitution. What the Holy Spirit through the Word can do in us in the new creation. And what Jesus is doing for us now at the right hand of the Father. We can deal with only two phases of this work of Christ. And it's important that we fully grasp these basic facts. Christ did not raise from the dead until he had broken Satan's dominion. And it was imperative that Satan's authority over man be broken. Christ did not raise from the dead until he had conquered the enemy. Colossians 1:13-14 says, "Who delivered us out of the authority of the darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have our redemption, the remission of our sins." He delivered us out of Satan's authority, folks. He delivered us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That is the new birth. That is recreation. And we have our redemption. Every believer has been delivered out of Satan's authority and has been translated into the family of God and has his redemption in Christ. He's redeemed. Satan has no more dominion over him. Romans 6 and 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Folks, sin is Satan. Satan shall not lord it over you. Satan has no more dominion over the believer than Pharaoh had over the children of Israel after they had crossed the Red Sea. Satan has no dominion over you. And Satan cannot put diseases upon you without your consent. And it might be a consent of ignorance, but it is a consent. Satan is defeated, he's conquered, and as far as you are concerned, that's it. Satan is not only conquered, but God has made you a new creation over which Satan has no dominion whatsoever. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. But all these things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation." Those old things are the things of defeat, failure, weakness, poverty, sin, and spiritual death. We are new creations. Jesus is the head of this new creation. And he is the Lord of this new creation because he has replaced Satan. Satan no longer has dominion over you. So you don't need to fear him anymore because he has been conquered. The Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, gives us the position of the church. And he climaxes it in the 38th verse of Romans chapter 8. He says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors." We have a complete and perfect redemption. This new creation has not only been declared righteous and been made righteous, but both God and Jesus declare that they are his righteousness. And righteousness means the ability to stand in the Father's presence without a sense of guilt, with the same freedom and liberty that Jesus has. Why? Because of the declaration in Romans chapter 3, verse 26, "For the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might himself be just and a justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus." God has become your righteousness in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, "God has made Jesus to be righteousness unto you." He doesn't stop there. He goes on in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. "Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." If language means anything, then every believer stands complete in Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, "In him ye are made full or complete, who is the head of all principality and power." And then John chapter 1 and verse 16, "Of his fullness," or completeness, "have we all received, and grace upon grace." The believer is not a lowly beggar begging for favors. He is the son of the Most High God, an heir of God, a prince of God, and he stands in the Father's presence, unabashed, unafraid, made righteous with God's own righteousness, made free with God's own freedom. The Son has made us free. We are free in reality. Disease and sickness have no dominion over us. And we are not only redeemed, a new creation and the righteousness of God, but we are sons of God in his family. More than that, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead actually will make his home in your body when you invite him. You may never have given him his place, or you may never have been conscious that God made his home in you, or that you had the ability of God in you. And you may have never taken advantage of the fact that your mind might be renewed to the extent that you might know the will of God in reality. Not only do you have God in you, but you have the name of Jesus with the authority that God gave to Jesus in it. And in that name, you can lay hands on yourself if pain comes and receive your deliverance. And in that name of Jesus, you can break the power of the adversary over your finances, over your home, over your loved ones' bodies. Limitless power and authority are given to the individual members of the body of Christ. Now, perhaps the most subtle and dangerous weapons of the devil are the sense of unworthiness and the sense of lack of faith. Your worthiness, folks, is Jesus Christ, the righteous. You are the righteousness of God in Him. And the sense of unworthiness is a denial of the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ and of your standing in Christ and of Christ's righteousness before the Father, which has been granted to you. Well, a second hindrance is that you have accepted hope and mental assent instead of faith. You never hope for a thing that you already possess. You hope for the unpossessed. When you hope for your healing, it means that you have no faith in it, but you expect to get it sometime. Hope is a beautiful delusion. Mental assent is also, that's a kindred hope of hope. Mental assent is a substitute that the adversary has given to the church today for faith. Many declare that the whole Bible is true from Genesis to Revelation, but they don't accept miracles except in isolated cases. They assent to the truth of the word, but they don't believe it. They say, yeah, I believe the Bible is true, but they never act on it. Believing is acting on the word of God. And there's no faith without action, James says. And he also said that there must be corresponding actions with our faith. He says, faith without works, and that's actions that correspond, is dead. There can be no faith without action on the word. I can assent to it and remain just as I am. I can admire it, but it's not mine. The thing that the scripture declares belongs to us. And as soon as you find out the difference between mental assent and faith, you're going to become a blessing to multitudes of people. Many have been healed when they stopped mentally assenting and acted on the word. And another enemy of faith is sense knowledge, evidence. A man believes what he can see. And he's like Thomas, who said, I'll not believe unless I can put my hand into his side. And then Jesus suddenly appeared and said, reach hither thy hand and put it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Faith is giving substance to things that you have hoped for. It is a conviction of the reality of things that are not seen. Faith is changing hope into reality. Faith is acting in the face of contrary evidence. The senses declare, it cannot be. But faith shouts above the turmoil. It is. Faith counts the thing done before God has acted. And that compels God's action. Because God is a faith God. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear. And all God did at the beginning was to say, let there be. And what happened? There was. All that faith has to say is, let there be perfect quietness in this man's body and spirit, and disease must go. Faith says, let there be plenty where poverty has reigned. Let there be freedom where bondage has held sway. And these things must come to pass. How many of you know healing belongs to us? Well, you say, I have prayed and prayed and I have received no benefits. I have had others pray for me and my disease grows worse and worse. Can you do anything for me? Yeah, I believe I can. Did you ever realize that healing belongs to you? That you don't have to pray for it? Well, I never heard anything like that. Well, it's true. Let me prove it to you. Isaiah 53:4 says, surely he has borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What does he say he did with our diseases? I don't know as I understand it, he says. Surely he, that's Christ, hath borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now you understand that, don't you? Yes. Do you understand that it pleased the Lord to bruise him? He made him sick with our diseases? Well, what does that mean to me? It means that these pains and afflictions that you are suffering were already laid on Jesus. Jesus actually bore them just as he bore your sins. He was wounded for your transgression. He was bruised for your iniquities. And the chastisement of your peace was upon him, and with his stripes you are healed. God actually laid your iniquities upon Jesus so that you don't have to bear them. Well, I never saw it like that before. You mean God actually laid my sicknesses upon him and made him sick with my diseases? Yep, that's what the word says. He made him sin with your sins that you might be the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him sick with your diseases that you might be the perfectly well in Christ. And it's a gift. Healing is yours now as you thank him for it. God puts your diseases on him. He bore them. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted with your diseases. Satan has no right to put on you what God put on Jesus. When your heart comes to know this, and as you know other facts of life, you are through with sicknesses. You can't be sick when you come to know this fact. You know it as you know that God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Then Romans 6:14 in the Numeric says, for sin shall not lord it over you. That's yours today. Sickness and pain are things of the past. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And if he has set you free from sin, sin has no dominion over you. And if he has set you free from disease, it cannot lord it over you. And if he has set you free from Satan, Satan has no dominion over you. And if he has set you free from circumstances, circumstances cannot lord it over you any longer. How they have held rule over us in the past, and now we belong to a new order of things. We are the masters of circumstances, of demons, of diseases. Sin and demons have no dominion over us. The Son has set us free, because in God's sight we are free. In Jesus' sight, we are free. And according to the word, we are free. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Hold fast to this confession. Make it your very own. Take your place, act the part, refuse to allow Satan to have anything to do with his body that you live in. Know ye not that your body is the temple, the home, the house of God? 1 Corinthians 6:15-20. It's God's place, and you are the overseer living in it. You are to see that Satan does not trespass on God's property. Well, how am I supposed to keep him from it? Because Jesus said, in my name you shall cast out demons. Jesus has given you the right to use his name. That name can break the power of disease and the power of the adversary. That name can stop disease and failure from reigning over you. There is no disease that has ever come to man which this name cannot destroy. Our confession is our faith speaking, glory to God. That name and Jesus are one, just as your name is one with you. You don't have to make this liberty yours. All you have to do is to enjoy it and walk in the light of the word. Make these facts your confession. You're to tell the world that by his stripes you are healed, that disease has lost its dominion, that it can no longer lord it over you. And if we speak words of faith instead of words of doubt, we're going to be speaking God's language. Doubt words come from another source. Folks, you can't talk sickness and disease and walk in health. You can't tell folks about your disease and about your pains and moan over your troubles to get sympathy without losing your fellowship with the Lord. When we tell our troubles to people, we lose our faith and sweet fellowship with the Father. We tell people our troubles to get their sympathy. And we ought to cast our anxiety and troubles upon Him because He cares for us. And when we talk about our weakness and failure and disease, we glorify the devil that gave them to us. We glorify doctors and lawyers by taking our troubles to them. They get paid for listening to people's troubles. And that's the secret of their success, being good trouble listeners. Telling our troubles that are caused by Satan is a confession that Satan is the master and that he has gained the supremacy. It makes the troubles bigger. It makes the disease worse. And it makes us feel worse. The real confession in our lives should be of God's ability and His faithfulness, and that our troubles are being borne by Jesus just as He bore our diseases and sin. So we need to hold fast to our confession of what God is in us and what we are in Christ. Give up that confession of Satan's supremacy. You know that disease comes from the enemy. That lack of ability comes from the enemy. And all our troubles are demon-made. And if you're using demon-inspired words, don't expect to have the sweetest fellowship with heaven. It's the word of faith which we speak. Our lips are filled with the word of faith. Our hearts are singing the song of faith. John 6, verse 47 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes hath eternal life." And it's the believer that possesses. I believe I have, then I rejoice in my possession. I enjoy my possession. Health is my possession. Success is my possession. I have plenty because He is my supply. He meets every need of mine according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And I ain't moaning or groaning. I am praising and rejoicing because faith possesses. Faith's possessions are real, just as real as sense possessions. Spiritual things are as real as material things. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Because we walk in the realm of God. We not only walk by faith, but we talk by faith. We have left the realm of the senses. When you learn to talk by faith, the dominion of disease is broken over you. But just as long as you walk by reason and you follow suggestions of your senses, your feeling, seeing, tasting, touching, you're going to live and walk in the realm where disease will hold rule over your life. And pain will hold rule in your body. But if you'll learn to talk that faith talk, you're going to be a victor. Well, glory to God, I'm out of time. I hope you do start confessing a good confession with your mouth, and you'll have a pleasing life with the Lord, a healthy life with the Lord, a prosperous life with the Lord. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing.